And it's funny these days now. You know, everybody's got electronic Bibles, so you don't hear the page turning like you used to. I remember in at Costa Mesa when Chuck would say, "Oh, let's turn in our Bibles," and you know, and that kind of thing. But now it's just kind of. All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to gather, that we're able to share in the things that you have bestowed upon us, those situations, Lord, that you have brought us through. They're a testimony of your greatness, of your goodness, of your loving kindness toward us. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you do pour out to us. And I pray, Father, that you would heighten our praise to you, that we would give you thanks and praise and glorify your name in all that happens in our lives. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would purge those things of the past from us. I know that there are lessons to be learned, but, Father, let us look forward to seeing you face to face as this world is going crazy, as the things that are happening are continuously and violently coming against your people. Lord, we've seen the persecutions in other lands, but now we see the persecution in our own land. It may start small at first, but it'll grow. But you prepared our hearts for this. So, Father, we pray that you would change our hearts to see your side of it, to praise and worship you in all things that happen, for you have a plan and purpose in our lives. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I had to title this, I would have to call it Battles Ahead and Failures Behind. So as we know, the failures of our past, a lot of times those are the things that drew us to the Lord. The Lord caused those things to happen in our lives so that we would reach out to Him, closing off every avenue of escape. You know, that we would try to do on our own. We would try to say, okay, you know, how can I get out of this situation? How can I get out of this mess? You know, I've gotten myself into a situation that I really can't get out of right now, and I'm kind of at an impasse. I've got no resources. I've got no power to get me out of this. And so the Lord brings someone around to you and says, hey, Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. Now, I'm sorry if a lot of people may be offended at the idea that, you know, the Lord does not promise you a wonderful life. He doesn't promise you freedom from trials and tribulation. In fact, He promises you that you're going to have trials and tribulations. So we shouldn't be surprised when these things happen to us. And there was a quote-unquote gospel going around that people would try to win people to Christ by telling them, oh, all of your problems will be taken care of. You won't have any problems. You're going to be having the great life. When they themselves were not living this great life that they were talking about. So we need to be aware that there are twists and turns on God's Word. And the way to combat that is to read and study the Scriptures for yourself so that you know what it is that it says. It doesn't matter what I tell you. What matters is that you're reading the Word and the Word coincides with what I'm telling you. You see, because if that's not happening, then you need to find some place that is teaching the Word of God in truth. I mean, I don't get up and storm out yelling heresy, heresy, and that kind of thing. But, you know, if there's something in there that's bothering, that, hey, if I've said something, I misspeak. But you need to go to the Word to make sure. Come see me. Let's talk about it. And, you know, if I need to be corrected, great. The Lord's using you to correct me. It happens. We're people. We make mistakes. So the only true messenger from the Lord is the Word of God. So if you're studying the Word of God, you know. You're not getting the information secondhand, is what I'm trying to say. Get the information firsthand. This is what the Lord is telling us. And so it starts out in chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel. That's the first thing it says. Hear, O Israel. Perk up your ears. Open up your ears and hear the things that I'm telling you now. And this is Moses talking to the people just before they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall. the children of Anakim, of the Anakim, who thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Ank? So God was warning them right off the bat. Look, these people are somebody that you cannot conquer. They're more and mightier than you are. You don't even have the resources to do it. But I'm going to do this for you. See, there's two points to this promise, this promise here. He's promising us that you can't do it. And that really is a great promise, because then you're not going to start to stay up nights and trying to think, how am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? Well, you know, can you imagine Joshua? You know, how are we going to take this city? This city is huge. It's got high walls, 300 feet high. How are we ever going to take this city? And the angel spoke and gave him his battle plan. And I would love to have been in that tent when Joshua explained it to his generals, you know, how we're going to take this city. Okay, guys, here it is. I got it from the Lord. We're going to march around the city. The ark is going to lead us, and we're going to march around the city the first day. And nobody's going to say a word. Nobody's going to say anything. No sound, no nothing, you know. All of the priests are going to be there. All of the people are going to just march around the city. And then the next day, we're going to do the same thing. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Until finally, on the seventh day, as we're marching around, we're going to march around it seven times. And then we're going to stand back. And we're going to blow the trumpets. And we're going to shout. And the walls are going to fall down flat. And we're going to be able to go in and take the city. Now, if you were in a tent during World War II and hearing the generals lay out this kind of battle plan, you'd say, okay, the funny farm for this guy. But they believed that Joshua was the appointed leader of God, and they did just that. And it happened just like that. As impossible as I'm sure they were trying to figure out, how is that going to work? You know, we're going to walk around. I don't get it. Until it happened, they probably were skeptical. But once they saw that happen, and once they went in and took Jericho, man, their confidence shot up. Okay, this guy is our leader. Okay, but what happened after that? Then they were so filled with confidence. They were so filled that God is with us, and no matter what it is that we decide on to do, it's going to be victorious. There was a city called Ai. And they decided, we don't need to seek the Lord on this. It's just a small city. We'll just go up with a few thousand and we'll take the city, no problem. And what happened? They failed miserably. They were routed out and 35 men died because they didn't seek the Lord. Moses here is talking about doing that very thing. We need to make sure that we are following after the plan of the Lord, not our own plan. God was leading them into something that was impossible for them. They needed to trust fully in the Lord and not in their own selves. That's a lesson that we need to take too. We need to make sure that we are fully right on with the Lord and that He is calling the shots, not we ourselves. Because we can't get ourselves out of situations. I know I've tried and I've dug myself deeper and deeper and deeper until finally it was just like, okay, you know, I throw up my hands. Lord, I quit. What do you want me to do? How can I do this? That's really not a place where you want to be. You want to be where Joshua was, seeking the Lord first. Lord, I'm facing the situation. It's a little one, but I don't really know how to deal with this. Let the Lord show you how to get out of it. Follow His direction. And the only place that He's going to be able to tell you about that is in the Word of God. As you think, well, how is the Word of God, something that's been written at least 2,000 years ago or better, how is this going to help me in my present situation today? Does God not know that this is modern times? God knows it all. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows how you're going to get out of the situation. He knows how He's going to deliver you out of the situation. And just like the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, He wants to deliver you in the situations that you now face. No matter what it is, whether it's, you know, financial, emotional, whatever. Whatever it is, the Lord wants you to trust in Him to deliver you from that situation. So, you know, in the beginning, God's not sugarcoating it. Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulations. You shall have tribulations. You shall have tribulations. That's trials. That's hardships. You're going to have these things. If you look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you're going to see that all of the apostles, save one, were put to death in a very cruel ways. They tried to kill John, but the Lord had plans for him, so they couldn't do it. They tried to boil him in oil. They tried to do all kinds of things. Finally, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But that's where he received the great revelation. Without all of that, we wouldn't have that glimpse, that hope into the future. So in verse 3, he says, understand therefore this day. This is a command, folks. Understand. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. He goes before us as long as we're following him. You see the hierarchy here? He goes, just like in the wilderness. That whole thing, when the camp of Israel were ready to move, what happened? That cloud of pillar by day and the cloud of fire by night raised up off of the tabernacle. They packed up their stuff and they followed the cloud. The cloud went before them. The Lord goes before us and prepares the way. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord hath said unto thee. So this is how you're going to conquer the land. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to discomfit these people and you're going to take care of the rest. Okay? They're already defeated. All you have to do is come wipe them out. And we've seen the Lord in battle many a times. Sometimes the Lord fights the battles and we just stand and watch. Remember in Jehoshaphat? He just, the Lord just says, you guys just sit here and praise God and worship him and watch the enemy destroy themselves. And they killed, the whole army killed all of themselves. Only God can, really get into their heads and do that. Only God could get into their hearts and cause them to fear so badly that they would just run into pits and things like that. That's God's work. It's too big for us. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. So we need to grab hold of the Lord. We need to be grabbing hold of his skirts and following him wherever it is that he leads. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's the one that strengthens us for the battle. But God is calling Israel to a partnership in winning the battles. And this is where we come in. It's the same kind of a thing. The enemies that were in the promised land are the same things that plague us. Those great and tall cities and the people that were so large. Those represent the sins and the strongholds in our lives. We can't combat those. And we were never meant to. A lot of times people will say to you, well, after I clean myself up a bit, then I'll come to church and I'll come to the Lord. The nonsense. We can't do that. It'd be like, sitting in a pool of mud and trying to wash ourselves clean with the mud. We're just going to get ourselves deeper and deeper in the mud. What the Lord wants to do is he wants to clean us up because he's the only one who can. To try to clean ourselves up would be to sit ourselves in the place of God. Oh, I can do this. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I mean, that whole... Okay. Not going to get very far with that one. Okay. But what we need to do is bring those things to the Lord. Confess them as sin, and the Lord destroys them. That's exactly what he's talking about here. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to destroy these people, and all you have to do is mop up. That's all you have to do. You remember those things that you had done before, and sometimes they plague you. I really feel bad about a lot of things that I've done, a lot of things that I've said. But I can't change that. But the Lord says, this, I'm allowing you to remember this is because you need to be humble before me. And there's nothing more humbling than to have your mistakes brought up before your face. Man, I really blew it there. How can the Lord use me after I've done this and that and the other thing and then so many other things more? How can the Lord use somebody like me? He can use anybody. He wants to use everybody because it's a testimony of friends. Where you were to where you are now and where you're going to be later. Verse 4, a warning. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. So it's not your righteousness. It's the wickedness of the people that were in there. It's the wickedness of sin that the Lord wants to drive out of our lives. Now, sometimes, some people will get it in their little puddin' heads that, well, I'm part of the Lord's family. So no matter what I think, it's got to be the Lord's will because He's the one permeating my thoughts. Wrong-o. Doesn't work that way. A lot of people have gotten into very bad trouble because, well, I thought it, and I'm a Christian, and I'm following after the Lord, so this must be from the Lord. No, not at all. That's a trick of yourself, thinking, putting yourself in control, because, oh, man, I just got a thought in my head that I want this, and this is how I'm going to get it. Is that okay with you, Lord? Any of that sound familiar? All the time. Yeah, and we think, okay, well, that must have been from the Lord. But we go to the Word and find, oh, wait a minute, no, the Lord has other plans. The Lord has other plans for our lives. He wants me to sit and wait for His instruction. He doesn't want me to be so busy that I'm all flustered. He wants me to be at peace, to be waiting on Him. And the waiting part is preparing yourself to be joyful for what the Lord brings your way to do. Because you know it's from the Lord. How do you know it's from the Lord? Because you've prayed about it. Because it's been confirmed in the Word. And we start with the small things. Okay? Whether it's fixing the car or doing some things around the house or whatever. You know, we get a thought in our head, well, this needs to be done. But is this the most important thing that needs to be done? That's what we got to ask ourselves. What's the most important thing that we have to do in our lives? Get close to the Lord. We're His. Lord, what would You have me to do today? Is there something that I should be doing? Like Saturdays. Saturdays are always a busy time for me because that's the day I really, you know, get in and start studying and things of that nature. But, you know, like yesterday, it was like my mind is bombarded. Oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do the other thing. Oh, what if I do? And this has got to get done, and that's got to get done. And I waste a whole hour with all of these things that got to get done. I haven't done them, but it's taken away from my study time. And then I just go, Lord, you know, I have to get in, and I have to start praying. I have to say, Lord, take these distractions away from me, okay? You know, I'll be sitting there, and I'll be thinking, oh, you know, did I take water upstairs to the upstairs fridge? I don't know. Let me do that. Stupid things like that. But they're distractions from what it is that I was supposed to be doing. Getting into the Word. Studying the Word. A lot of you are sitting out there, yeah, I can see that. Yeah. I'm hearing this. But the idea is that once we start to think that it's our righteousness that is the reason why God has done these things in our lives. It's not our righteousness. That's the big lie. We have no righteousness. When we start to think that we have righteousness on our own, man, we've lost the righteousness of Christ. Well, I don't need the righteousness of Christ. I have my own righteousness. I've been cleaned. Well, sure, you've been cleaned, but you're covered in Christ's righteousness. It has nothing to do with you. You know, when we think about it, the Lord called us from the foundation of the world. Before the world even began, the Lord called us. He knew us before the world was ever created. Now, I could take this back to before, when this earth was Satan's place of his dwelling, and then he fell. You know, I mean, we could go back as far as that. This whole realm here that Jesus confirms is the prince and the power of the air of this realm. We're living in it. We're living as usurpers in Satan's land. And so, yeah, he's going to attack us. Yeah, he's going to try to thwart the plan of God. But The Lord has us in here as a witness, as a testimony of what it is that He can do in lives that are surrendered to Him. So it's a preview of salvation by grace through faith. You know, it's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's what He has given us. From verse 5, not for thy righteousness, nor for the righteousness of thine heart, nor for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore, and the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Are we all stiff-necked people? Do we all do our own thing? You bet. Some of us more than others. Eh, Phil? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. He's got a stiff neck this morning, so I thought this will fit right in there. He's going to really... Yeah. But stiff-necked means stubborn, obstinate, not doing that which you're told. It's kind of like a child sitting in a classroom or something like that, and the teacher's teaching all of these things, and the student's not even listening, not even cooperating, in fact, being disruptive in the class. I've witnessed these things myself. And so what happens is it takes away from what the other students can learn, because they have to deal with bad behavior. And so it's the same thing with the Israelites. Somebody in there doesn't want to follow after the Lord. Oh, I'm not going to follow after the Lord. I mean, this is crazy. Why should I follow after him? What's he done for me? And they don't count the blessings that he has given us. So, you know, we're no different than they are. But they had one thing that we didn't have, and that was patriarchs. That was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord promised to them that his descendants would be the nation of Israel. He promised them that. It was a given. That's going to happen. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Moses now, in verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Does this describe any one of us? Absolutely. Egypt is a type of the world, and we have been delivered from the world, that life of sin and darkness, and brought into the marvelous kingdom of light. But we've been rebellious. We hear the word of God, but we don't do the word of God. We say that we will. When we're first born again, we're all praise and worship to God. But when it comes down to now obeying the word which the Lord has shown us in his word, man, we're all about, I don't think that applies to me or this or that and the other thing. When, you know, and so that's what rebellion means. Saying, no, Lord, like Peter, no, Lord. Well, you can't really say that. If he's your Lord, then it's yes, Lord. But if you don't say, if you're saying no, Lord, then, you know, you're the Lord then. Now, the purpose of reminding Israel of these things was not to... not to discourage them, but to let them know that the only way that we're going to be able to get along in that realm, the realm of the Lord, is to be humble in ourselves and accept that which the Lord has for us. We need to recognize our own weakness. And when we start to get a little high-minded, we need to remember from whence we came. So, the same idea is communicated in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You need to make sure that, you know, if we think that we can stand on our own, guess what? Not going to happen. So, we remember our sinful nature, you know, and our poverty of spirit, you know, as what Jesus taught in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are no proud people in heaven. There are only humble people in heaven. The angels submit themselves in humility unto the Lord. We submit ourselves in the same manner, in humility unto the Lord. He is God, and we are not. In verse 8, he goes on, also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. That's how angry the children of Israel made the Lord. He was so mad at them that he was going to destroy them. Have you ever made God angry with your rebellion? Huh? Did you ever think that he was going to destroy you? I mean, these guys, they didn't know till after the fact, okay? While Moses was up in Mount Horeb or Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, these guys were down partying. Now, you got to think about this for a second. They had just been released from bondage, okay? They had 7 days prior, they were slaves in Egypt, and now they're free. What are you going to do, huh? You're going to celebrate. You're going to say, yeah, and you're going to have a party. You're going to have a feast. But what happens is your old nature starts to get in, and it starts to drag you back to the point to where, well, we want to worship something. You know, let's build a calf. I mean, that's where it leads you to. Unchecked, you know, but these guys, you know, they didn't have anybody. Moses, the leader, he was up in Sinai for 40 days. Now, you think about 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, you may think, well, that's not... How many of you have been able to wait a week for anything? You know, you order something online, you expect it here in 2 days, right? You know, can I get it the same day? You know, if I pay a little extra? Waiting a month and a half for some... What? Are you kidding me? I mean, I can get things from China faster than that. You know, I mean, we talk about the slow boat from China. It'll be here in 3 weeks. But Moses is gone. And so we don't know. They didn't have any commandments at that time. They didn't have any structure. They were just a bunch of people out celebrating their freedom. Man, we've been set free. Man, no more brick pits. No more, you know, leeks and onions and or any of that stuff. We're free. And so, yeah, they're going to celebrate. You'd celebrate, too. We celebrate 4th of July, don't we? Yeah. So, and I was gone up to the mount to receive the tablets of stone. Even the tables of stone and the tables of the covenant. Notice, these two are inseparably linked. Okay? They cannot be taken apart. The stone of the tables, the tables of stone, which is the Ten Commandments, and it's also called the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you. Understand that. They were made by the Lord to you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me the two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord, which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So I'll remember when they were on Mount Sinai, they heard the voice of the Lord. They were understanding what was being said. And what did they say to Moses? All that God has said, we will do. That was a vow, folks. That was a vow. And God was serious about vows. You make a vow, you keep a vow. Okay? There's no getting out of it. So this vow was between the Lord and them. But it seems like Moses was always going to bat for these guys, because they were always rebelling. So the tables of stone was a covenant between the Lord and Israel, made of stone because it was unalterable. Even though the stones were broken, that didn't negate the law. Okay? It was unalterable. In fact, it stands forever, even to this day. In verse 11 it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded, and they have made them a molten image." So, it's interesting that Moses would put in there, it was written with the finger of God. And this takes us to the book of John, when the Pharisees brought this woman taken in adultery. Okay, we won't go over the specifics of all that, but what did Jesus do? He stooped down and in the dust wrote with his finger. We don't know what he wrote. I'm wondering if it was the Ten Commandments, but the Bible doesn't say, but it was enough to where the elders, they looked at this and then we left, you know. And the younger people followed suit. They saw the elders leave, so they were convicted as well, and he was left alone with the woman. So I think it's fascinating how the Lord uses that, you know, the whole thing to bring us to mind. He wrote the Ten Commandments with the finger, with his finger, and he wrote in the dust with his finger. And that's why I kind of correlate the two. These are the commandments, you know. And but you see, only the Holy Spirit can convict. That's what's so fascinating about it. We know that these guys weren't born again, as far as we knew at the time, because they were bringing bogus charges out. But what happened is the Lord convicted them in their hearts as Jesus wrote in the dust. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us so that we will repent from that which we're doing. Now, the Lord told Moses that they have corrupted themselves quickly. How soon is it that we can leave, let's say, a church service, and then we can go out and already leave the Lord behind and go about our daily who we were and what we were, unaltered by the words that we heard? It'd be interesting to do a study on just how many times the Lord says quickly. He's going to quickly destroy their enemies, but we quickly turn out of the way. We, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah tells us. So even the Lord himself called them stiff-necked. You guys are stiff-necked people. Furthermore, the Lord, in verse 13, spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So now is the time for Moses to step up as the intercessor. Okay? Lord, you know, in Exodus 32, 31 and 32, he says, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin... And he stops. And there's two dashes in there, so I'm going to just put in there that he's probably choking, you know, with emotion because of that. They have sinned a great sin, and yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of the book which thou hast written. This is intercessory prayer at its finest. If you won't forgive them, then blot my name out as well. Have we ever prayed something so, you know, like that? That we would pray, Lord, take my name out of their book, but forgive them. I wonder if that's not the same idea when Jesus was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul himself, in his writings, would say, I wish that I were accursed so that my brethren would be saved. So this was the heart of an intercessor. And in verse 15 he says, so I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hand, my two hands. And I looked and beheld, behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and made you a molten calf, and ye turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. So it is without constant fellowship with the Lord, we too will quickly go out of the way. We will start going our own way, thinking that we have the Spirit of God within us, and whatever it is that we do is going to be right with the Lord. But again, this quickly, you know. In verse 17, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. So... He graphically illustrated here by throwing those tablets down and breaking them. He graphically illustrated their breaking of God's law. Here's God's law, and you have broken it because you built this calf, because you turned aside from the Lord. Now, they violated the agreement in their joyous partying, perhaps, but they went back to what they once were. You know, it's not that I could fault them for that. They didn't have the law. This is the first time Moses is bringing this down. Okay? They had heard it, but it didn't reach into their hearts. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. So as we are contemplating the law before our eyes, as we say, okay, have I broken any of these laws? These are the laws that the Lord... Have I broken any of these? You know, Lord, show me. what evil that lies within me. Bring it to the surface that I may be able to confess it before you. And it says in your word, if you confess your sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can stand on that promise. See, no matter what it is that you have done, no matter what, you know, evil that you have done in this world or whatever, the Lord will forgive you. He promised it. That was a promise, man. We should have that, you know, plastered across our house. If you'll forgive, you know, if I confess that this is sin and I've turned away from this sin. See, there's a part on our part. We have to repent. As John the Baptist came, he says, repent, turn away from your sin. If you confess this sin, then you're going to turn away from that sin. You're not going to do that sin anymore consciously if it's one of those things. Now, yeah, we can be overcome with a fault or what have you. However, but most of the times, the sin that we confess, that we have done, that we want the Lord to forgive us from, is the sin that we go back to. We consciously do that sin. But guess what? He told Peter, when Peter asked him, how many times shall I forgive my brother for the same sin? For the same sin. Even seven times? Now, he thought he was doing good. And I'll bet you if I took a straw poll here, you'd think that, yeah, okay, seven times, that's, you know, that's pretty generous. That's probably a little more than I could do. But the Lord put a little spin on it. He says, no, 70 times seven. Now, if this is what the Lord wants us to do, can you imagine in his graciousness how much more? How much more he'll forgive us if we confess that same sin? The same exact sin over and over and over. You think he's keeping score? You got a little abacus up there. And you're going, oh, you're getting close there, buddy. No. It's never ending. There's no end to his grace and his mercy. In verse 18, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye commit, you sinned, in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. So who put this heart in Moses? He definitely didn't have it when he was out in the desert. He definitely didn't have it when he was in Egypt. So it was all of his years, and then he had an encounter with the Lord. And the Lord imparted to him his heart. And he transformed Moses into this intercessor. This love for these people, these rebellious people that he would be angry at. You know, you rebels, you know, must I fetch water out of this rock? You know, and he smote the rock a couple more times and, you know, the water came out. But yeah, Moses, now you're not going into the promised land now. You're on standby until the end times. So, but he's just like Jesus. Jesus is our intercessor. He stands before the Lord, interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's our Lord intercessing for us because he knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows that we're but dust and ashes. He knows that we're not going to make it for the next 5 minutes without him, and yet we separate ourselves. We're so, you know, distracted. We're so distracted by stuff, by things, by the thoughts of our heads. We need to control those things. We need to take stock of what's coming into our head and saying, Lord, is it from you? Is this something that you want me to do? You want me to break off my study and go get water and take it out? Is that what you want me to do at this particular time? And the Lord will tell you, no, I need you to get into the Word. I got a message for the people that are going to be here. So, you need to pray for me. You keep the distractions down. And I need to pray for you. We need to pray for each other that we would keep the distractions down. That we would be centered, focused upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this time that, oh Lord, that you just allowed us to get together and hear your word. And I pray, Father, that we would get into your word even more. That we would desire to see you more clearly, to understand those things that you have in here for us, to strengthen us, and to allow us, Lord, to humbly come before you and pray for the strength needed when the trouble comes. Father, I thank you that you don't just discard us, that you don't just destroy us when we mess up. But Lord, you're so gracious and merciful and willing to forgive us. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy, your grace, and your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.